Thank you, Carolyn. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Yeah, come on in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through about verse 8. You may not know it by looking at me, but once upon a time, I was a member of a basketball team. I heard that laughter. Skeptics among us. We won the state championship. Now, I'm from Michigan, where basketball is highly thought of. And our ranking in schools were A, B, C, D, E, and I was in a class A. And there were 600 in my graduating class. That was pretty big back then. And we had to play a number of teams to get to the state championship that had better players than we did. In fact, one of the teams we beat from Hamtramck, the name Rudy Tomjanovich. To those of you who are NBA fans, you remember Rudy Tomjanovich? Yeah, he was played with the Houston Rockets, I think, and was a basketball coach. He was a big dude, I tell you. But we beat them. Even though they had better players, our coach had drilled into us the importance of the fundamentals. So we played a fundamentally sound basketball game. And we beat Rudy Tomjanovich and others along that line. And at a time like this, I like to go back to the fundamentals, especially on a day when we have a number of guests. I like to bring everything back to basics, to square one. And that's why I want us to look at this passage. This passage, in a nutshell, gives us what the gospel is. Now, I want you to know as we read through the passage that the gospel isn't about you. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. He's done something that you can't do. Now, as I look at the world today, I believe that part of the problem is that we have a low view of the holiness of God. We believe that if there is a God, he just naturally loves me. They're not sins. I'm not perfect. I've got just a little work to do in certain areas, but I'm not as bad as Al Capone. When we always compare ourselves, it's always to someone worse than we are. Have you noticed that? We very seldom compare ourselves to somebody that's better, at least in the spiritual realm. And because we have shallow views of the holiness of God, we have shallow views of sin. We make fun of hell and don't believe it. But let me say this, please. Sin is greater because of against whom it is committed. When you offend an infinite, holy, righteous God who demands infinite holiness from you, you can understand why the penalty is also infinite. You can go to hell and try to pay off what you owe God. But of course, you can never completely pay it off, which is why hell is forever. Hell, you're sent to hell not because God wants to pick on people, but because you have decided you want to do things your own way. And so this necessitates a problem for God in one sense. I say this reverently. God is holy and just and righteous. This side of his attributes must condemn you. He cannot maintain his integrity and let the guilty go scot-free. But over here is his love and his mercy and his grace. Now, how is God going to satisfy his love, his mercy, and grace, and not compromise his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice? How does he do that? Does he take the John Wayne approach and say, just skip it? Don't apologize, it's a sign of weakness? What does he do? To keep himself from eternal frustration, what he has devised in his infinite wisdom is to send his son, who lives a perfect life and fulfills all the commandments of God. He offers the perfect sacrifice. He gives the perfect obedience that not only you cannot give, but deep down inside you don't want to give. And then God sends him to the cross, and he pours out on him his righteousness, his justice, and his holiness. On the cross, we have the Aramaic saying in Matthew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now there are some who take shallow views of the holiness of God, shallow views of the sinfulness of man, and therefore have shallow views of the solution to the problem, which is the death of Christ. And they say such nonsense as, well, he's delusional. Jesus is in such pain, he's delusional. God never forsook him. I'm telling you, I think that Jesus was telling you the absolute truth, that in the time of his greatest need, God did this to him. He turned his back on his son and poured out all the justice and the righteousness and holiness on him. And so, as we see, it is finished. The work is completed. It's a perfect tense in the Greek. It stands completed. So that now, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, his grace and his mercy and his love can come down on you, because his justice and his mercy, his justice and his holiness and his righteousness have been satisfied. For God to create the world, according to Genesis, all he had to do was speak it into existence. But a greater problem was how he's going to save any one of you. Please don't think too highly of yourself. The rest of us don't think that way. But that is what God did to save you. We stand here and we look up at the cross and say, oh, how great God loves me. But when you look down on the cross from God's perspective, it is necessary for him to maintain his righteous character and yet welcome you into his family. Let's look at the text and see how this works out. He says in verse 3, for I deliver to you as of first importance. The gospel is always of first importance. What I also received. Somebody had to tell Paul the message. I'm telling you the greatest news ever. And that is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died is a historical fact. For our sins is a theological interpretation. If you stood at the foot of the cross, the real cross, and by the way, the cross was nothing like this. Oh, yeah, it was in the shape of a T like this, but it was at eye level. We like to see in the movies how Jesus is 15 feet up in the air. It's not true. And that's why when they came by and mocked him, they could look right into his face and say all sorts of mean and nasty things, just like they do on the internet today. You know, when you can say something that you want to say and get away with it, that's when we find out what you're really like. And all these people that troll on the internet, they're mean people. They wouldn't do it to your face because they're afraid you'd haul off and hit them. But they're at a safe distance where they can hide. Humanity is not good people. Christ died for our sins. Well, how do we know that? Notice the statement, the next statement, in accordance with the scriptures. Now, when we read the scripture reading in Acts 2, do you remember how we had the 3 points? And each point was supported by what? You remember? Scripture. Now, I'm often asked, oh, Lanny, if I told you that the other day I was standing out here in the parking lot and all of a sudden I elevated to a height of about 20 feet and just floated around, would you believe me? And I would say no. Well, then why in the world should I believe someone rose from the dead? Well, first of all, nobody expected you to rise. It was prophesied of Jesus that he would happen. Now, remember this. Those who do not believe in miracles do not believe in them because they have a theory which automatically excludes all evidence to the contrary. I heard one guy say, I won't believe unless I see Jesus Christ himself. Well, I'm convinced that if Jesus did show up to this guy, what do you think he'd say? Man, I must have had those tacos last night. I had a delusion. Jesus Christ died as was predicted of him. Now, I am old enough to know that some of you love evidence for your faith. And that's great. And you can read books like Josh McDowell and a lot of other books that will give you reasons to believe. But I have learned that evidence for your faith can remove roadblocks, but they never cause people to believe. Because if you don't want to believe, I don't care what I say to you, you'll find some kind of excuse. Have you met people like that? One woman came to me one time and said, I want to get married to this guy, but he always has an excuse. I said, he doesn't want to get married. Don't waste time on this dude. Go on. She said, I've given him all sorts of reasons. I don't care what kind of reasons you give him. Because deep down inside, we're always true to what we love most. Always. And you know what you love more than anything else in the world? You. That's what the Bible says. And we have this nonsense going around today. Oh, the problem in the world is there's not enough self-love.
Self-love is what got us into this mess to begin with. And if I can't love anybody else until I first learn to love myself, guess what? I'll never learn to love somebody else because I'm always working on loving me. Jesus Christ died according to Scripture. Proof of that, he was buried. Now we have the next part. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, fulfilling prophecy. And then he was seen. So he died. Proof of that, he was buried. He rose from the dead. Proof of that, he was seen. And you see the enumeration here. He says, then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more 500 brethren at most, and so forth and so on. I'm often asked, why didn't he appear to all the Jewish leaders in downtown Jerusalem? That would have been a smart trick, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you have liked Jesus to, after he rose from the dead, walk through downtown Jerusalem and say to the chief priests, hey guys, you remember me? Why didn't he do that? Because he knows what I already told you. That if you don't want to believe, all the evidence in the world isn't going to move you. But if there is the chance that you do want to believe, and you don't want to be intellectually dishonest, you want to have reasons to believe, I have found that God will meet you more than halfway. But it all depends on your heart. Someone said the heart of every problem is the heart. And it is. The Greek word for heart, as you probably know, is cardia. The Hebrew word lave means nothing to you, but you're familiar with cardia, as in cardiac arrest. Very rarely does the word heart refer to the human organism that pumps your blood. We talk about in football, man, you got to have guts. Well, we're used to attributing to certain organs of the body, certain attitudes. Well, the heart, in Hebrew thinking, is the command center of your heart. It is there that you do your thinking. It is there that you do your feeling. It is there that you make your decisions. It is there where your conscience is. So the problem with every person is the heart. I could give you all sorts of proof. But if you don't want to believe, you'll find some excuse. He died according to the Scriptures. He was raised according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ dedicated his life to obeying Scripture. By the way, that's what he asks of you, if you wish to be a committed disciple. And you will do things, not because you like them. You will do things because that's what Jesus wants. And you'll want to please him more than you even want to please your spouse or yourself. It is love. So this is the gospel. That Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. His sacrifice was accepted, and therefore he rose from the dead. The question is, will you believe him? Will you say to God, I believe Jesus Christ has paid my penalty? And I receive him as Savior and Lord. That is key. Well, I've tried my best to lay before you the very basics of our faith. I could talk about a lot of other doctrines, but I'm going to limit myself to that one point. The gospel is, the Greek word euangelion means good news. And I hope that every one of you have found the good news to be good news. That God did something for you that you could not do for yourself. And he found a way to do it without compromising his character. That is key. So the question is, will you believe? Will you believe? The next step after that, of course, is baptism. But do you believe? The evidence is there if you want to believe. May the Spirit of God move your heart to believe. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we're thankful that the tomb was empty. And that no one is conducting tours of a tomb where your son is. No other religious leader in the history of the world has an empty tomb. We're thankful that you rose him from the dead. And that you have accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And I pray, Father, that every person here will face the issue honestly and courageously, whether they say yes or no, and that they will find in you the greatest love that will never let them go, never let them down, nor let her ever let them off. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.